Welcome, everyone. We're going to continue our Crushed series today. We're going to continue looking. If you haven't been with us the last several weeks, we've been looking at different characters, different stories throughout the Bible of people being crushed by life, being just beat down. Some things were circumstances. Some were things they did to themselves. Today, we're going to be continuing that series. But before we do, I just want to say thank you so much to everyone who helped with the Trunk or Treat last night. If you're on Facebook or social media, there was such a great turnout of people. If you haven't seen it, go look for it. We had a maze actually in here, if you could believe it. This whole room was turned around into a maze. There was cars parked out, decorated, had such a great, great time. So thank you so much for everyone who served, everyone who put a trunk out, who helped clean up late last night until we got it all taken care of and chairs back in here. You might have smelled a little of the leftover food, but if you walked in and wondered, that's what it was. We were feeding people last night. But thank you so much for that awesome, awesome time of welcoming people in. But with this series, Crushed, you know, we all have times and seasons of life where we go through that are difficult. Anybody? You ever been through a difficult circumstance, situation? How many of you maybe are going through something right now? Right? So knowing that there's times we go through it now, but it's not always like that. And at times when things are going good, we can forget about the times when things were really bad. And not have gratitude or thankfulness or just remember what God has already brought us through. And, you know, just so many times in my life I can look back and seeing delay, disappointment, things not going the way I expected them to go. Right? We all on the same page there. We've all had those seasons of life and things happening right now. And the reality is we may get confused at times. We may not understand or know what's going on, but God always does. He always knows what's going on. He sees the big picture. He knows the end from the beginning. It's us going through those seasons of waiting, those seasons of delay, those seasons of difficulty that really there's a purpose and a plan for them. That's what we're going to talk about. We're going to look at a story of two people specifically in the Bible who really had to go through a season of disappointment and delay. I want to start with reading Proverbs 13, verse 12. That hope deferred makes the heart sick, but the desire fulfilled is a tree of life. You know, this one simple proverb, this wise saying from the Old Testament, it wraps up so much. The hope deferred makes the heart sick. Have you ever thought something was going to happen at a certain point and it didn't happen? Right? You thought you were going to be at a certain place in life. You thought you were going to be married by now. You thought you were going to have a child by now. You thought you were going to get the promotion. You thought things would be different. You thought your kids would turn out different. There's so many things that all of us experience. And really what it is, we hope that these things would happen, but when it's deferred or it doesn't happen, it can make our hearts sick. It can make us sad to the core of our being. But the desire fulfilled is a tree of life. And this tree of life is, you know, it's representative of the tree in the Garden of Eden. But also, if you can imagine the picture as you see this, is like wandering the desert and you're dry and you're dehydrated, you're starving, and you see this tree in the wilderness, in the desert, and you know that tree is going to bring water, it's going to bring shade, it's going to bring some food potentially, that it brings such a fulfillment in us. Likewise, like yesterday at the Trunk or Treat, I'm running around doing all kinds of stuff, and I realized I hadn't had a water in hours. And when I drank that water, it was just like so satisfying. You know what I'm talking about, right? You've ever had those days working long in the yard, and you get that drink, or you get that food that you've been so hungry, so longing for. We all understand that to a physical sense, but in a spiritual sense, it applies the same way. We have this hope, this desire in our hearts that when it's fulfilled, it's a tree of life. It's satisfying. It's enjoyable. It's fulfilling. This morning, we're going to take a look at two stories, one person dealing with a long-term disappointment, the other with a short-term delay. And both of those matter because you know what happens when you get delayed for too long, it can lead to disappointment. Anybody ever hit traffic or drive through the city? Right, the tunnels during rush hour. There's delay which leads to disappointment, right? But in life, there's delays that lead to disappointment. Bad things happen in life. It can cause us to be disappointed. So how do we deal with delay and disappointment? Delay, things aren't going as quickly as you think. Disappointment, things often happen that are disappointing, not the way we thought they'd go. Both of these are important because whether you're in a season right now or maybe you have been, the reality is if we're all going to live a little while longer, there's probably more delay and disappointment in our life. Amen? Not to preach doom and gloom, but that's the reality of life that we live in. So I want to read to you 2 Corinthians 4, verse 8. Verse 8, we are pressed on every side by troubles. This is Paul speaking here. He says, but we are not crushed. We are perplexed, but not driven to despair. We are hunted down, but never abandoned by God. We get knocked down, but we are not destroyed. Through suffering, he didn't say through the winds and through everything's great. Through suffering, our bodies continue to share in the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be seen in our bodies. See, sometimes I think we think, like, if we're really good Christians, nothing bad will happen. Anybody ever think that? Or maybe you think, like, well, the pastors and the really spiritual people, nothing bad ever happens to them, right? Newsflash, I'm a human too, and there's a fallen world we live in. Bad things still happen, but it's through suffering our bodies continue to share in the death of Jesus. That death is a separation, whether physically or spiritually, there's a separation. Death separates us, right? Loved ones pass away and there's a separation. Spiritually, when there's a spiritual death, we're separated from God. But that death that we share in the death of Jesus, it's meant to show so that the life of Jesus, the fullness of God's image and capacity can be found in us. So through the suffering, we share in the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus can also be seen at work, displaying, and at work within us. So it's we go through the suffering and the hard things, but the whole point of it is so that the life of Jesus can be demonstrated through us. Right? Like when the darkest times come, the light shines brightest. A light in a lit room doesn't seem that bright. When bad things happen, the joy is so much better when you can really grab a hold of the joy in the Lord. When trouble comes, when trials come, when, as Paul mentioned, all these things happen. He said, I'm pressed, I'm perplexed, I'm persecuted, I'm struck down. All those things were true, but he says, but I'm not crushed, I'm not in despair, I'm not forsaken, I'm not destroyed. Paul, what Paul's really saying is, Paul had hope. He still had hope. All these bad things happened, but he wasn't crushed in despair and forsaken without hope. He still had hope. And it's all meant to bring us to this place of seeing God's power through us, not our power. See, every time I've come through something difficult, it's never been because of what I've done. It's only because of what God has done. If you think back on everything, even if you took the right steps, you did the right things, you sought the right help and counsel and work and put the work in, it's still ultimately God's grace that allowed us to get through those messes. And what I often see, and knowing several people are not really in a season of being crushed right now, you know, if you watch the news too much, you'll be crushed. If you think about the election, you'll be crushed no matter which way you think it's going to go. It's you're feeling crushed, but we lose sight of hope when we focus on all the wrong things. See, hope is such a powerful virtue of ours that I'm getting ahead in the message now. But hope is so powerful that we can get lost in focusing on the stuff here and now, that hope is something we see in the future, something we can't see yet, but we hope to see it. We believe we're going to see it. We have a confidence that we're going to see it someday. Paul's saying he did not lose hope. And many of us, we've lost hope. Maybe we haven't given up on forever, but we've lost seeing and looking for that next thing that God's going to do, or that hope that's to come. So with that, we're going to look at disappointment and delay, the story of two people and their families and all the people around them, really what Jesus did here in Mark chapter 5. And this similar story, same account, is recorded in Matthew. It's recorded in Luke as well. But Mark 5 lists out kind of the more of the details, more of the specifics that we're going to look at today. So Jesus, he got into the boat again. So give a little context here. The first part of this chapter, Jesus got in a boat, went across the lake over to help cast demons out of a demon-possessed man. You know the story of Legion. He casts the demons out of this guy. He gets back in the boat, goes on the other side of the lake. This is just a normal day in the life of Jesus, right? Just go across the lake, cast some demons out, come back across. And a large crowd gathered around him while he was by the lake. Then one of the synagogue leaders, named Jairus, came, and when he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet. He pleaded earnestly with him, "My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live." So this man who's a synagogue leader. He's like the Jewish church leader. He's kind of like the one who runs everything at the Jewish church, the synagogue. He would have been friends with all the other Jewish leaders, right? So all the Jewish leaders would get together. They'd meet at the council, and they'd share these things. And they all would have known about what Jesus had been doing. Jesus had a lot of enemies at this point. Actually, Mark chapter 3 and 4, they talk about Jesus' enemies, who were the religious leaders. So this is the same company of Jairus here. Yet when Jesus gets off the boat, Jairus comes to Jesus. That was like a big no-no for him to do. Because he's considered one of the, Jesus is stirring up a lot of trouble. All these stories of these healings, and he'd been healing people on the Sabbath, which is they shouldn't do that. And all these things are being said about Jesus. Jairus would have known those. Yet here he is coming to Jesus. And not only did he come to him, he fell at his feet. He pleaded earnestly with him. He said, "My little daughter is dying. Come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live." See, what Jairus didn't care about was what other people thought of him. He had this position. He probably had some status. He probably had some respect in the community. All that went out the window when his daughter is sick and dying. If you could imagine, I don't want to stir up emotional feelings just for the sake of stirring them up, but if your kid was sick and dying, it doesn't matter what anybody thinks. Amen? You do whatever it takes. And this man we see, and this isn't a parable, this is a real story. This man, the synagogue leader, comes to Jesus, gets down before him at Jesus' feet, and he asks him to come to his home. The story continues in verse 24. By the way, Alice, if we could do NLT, thank you. Jesus went with him, and all the people followed, crowding around him. A woman in the crowd had suffered for 12 years with constant bleeding. She had suffered a great deal from many doctors, and over the years she had spent everything she had to pay them, but she had gotten no better. In fact, she had gotten worse. She had heard about Jesus, so she came up behind him, through the crowd, and touched his robe. And we're going to continue reading the rest of the story here. For she thought to herself, "If I can just touch his robe, I will be healed." Immediately, the bleeding stopped, and she could feel in her body that she had been healed of her terrible condition. Jesus realized at once that healing power had gone out from him. So he turned around in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my robe?" His disciples said to him, "Look at this crowd pressing around you. How can you ask, 'Who touched me?'" But he kept on looking. Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the frightened woman, trembling at the realization of what had happened to her, came and fell to her knees in front of him and told him what she had done. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. Your suffering is over." While he was still speaking to her, messengers arrived from the home of Jairus, the leader of the synagogue. They told him, "Your daughter is dead. There's no use troubling the teacher now." But Jesus overheard them and said to Jairus, "Don't be afraid. Just have faith." Then Jesus stopped the crowd and wouldn't let anyone go with him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. When they came to the home of the synagogue leader, Jesus saw much commotion and weeping and wailing. He went inside and asked, "Why all this commotion and weeping? The child isn't dead, she's only asleep." The crowd laughed at him, but he made them all leave, and he took the girl's father and mother and his three disciples into the room where the girl was lying. Holding her hand, he said to her, "Talithi kum," which means, "Little girl, get up." And the girl, who was 12 years old, immediately stood up, walked around. They were overwhelmed and totally amazed. Jesus gave them strict orders not to tell anyone what had happened, and then he told them to get her something to eat. So to paint the picture a little further here, Jesus, he gets off the boat. The synagogue leader comes. He says, "My daughter's dying." He starts to go with them, right? But the crowd's pressing in. The crowds were always following Jesus. And in the crowd, there's one woman who's been suffering for 12 years, and she just has the faith that if I could just touch his robe, not even that he would pray for me, not that he would bless me. She had faith, if I could just touch a part of something that's touching him, I could be healed. He heals the woman. The woman's healed, and then they go to the house, and Jesus raises this little girl back from the dead. Such amazing stories in such a short amount of time. right? And what we see is a very significant thing with Jesus, that he kicks people out of the house. Man, that was their house. He says, get out. Get out of the house. Get out. You know what kind of people you need to get out of your life? The people who are going to laugh at you for following Jesus. The people who are going to mock you, make fun of you, or make you stop trying to follow Jesus. Who are going to hinder your faith instead of adding and increasing your faith. There are people who, I say gently, removing them from your life, keeping boundaries, keeping separation. If they call themselves a Christian, those are the type of people I'd say, stay away from people who are going to hinder your walk with Jesus. If they hinder your walk, get them out, or at least get them out of room in your life. Don't give them room. So, tale of two situations. One had suffered for a long time, while the other one suffered briefly. The woman suffered a long time. Jairus suffered just a brief moment with his daughter passing. One had to press in for access to Jesus, while the other one had direct and easy access. One had every reason to give up and not believe. The other had every reason to believe and almost gave up. What we're seeing is not two contrasting things so much as they're put together as for a purpose. These two stories are together for a reason, to show us how many different ways and circumstances God can speak to us. God can heal us. God can help us in our time of need. But we know this, that often when things happen, there's disappointments. His daughter had died. Jairus' daughter did not survive initially, and we can give up faith. Thankfully, Jairus had faith. He kept the faith, and he did not fear, because he had a hope. He had a hope in Jesus and what he could do. Romans 5, verses 3 to 5, it says, not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance. Endurance produces character, and character produces hope. Hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. So when you're going through sufferings, what happens is we stop with the suffering rather than allowing it to produce endurance, to strengthen us. It's like lifting weights. If you give up after you're sore the first couple of days, you never get to the part of building endurance, which produces character, which produces hope. And not just physically, but spiritually, the hope that does not put us to shame is a hope in Jesus Christ. A hope that God's love has been poured in our hearts. Remember Proverbs 13, it says, hope deferred makes the heart sick. What heals the heart is God's love that's poured into our hearts. And as his love's poured in, it produces a hope in us. Hope is a belief, a confidence. You know, we use hope in many different ways. Like, I hope the Steelers win. I hope there's food for lunch. I hope somebody's making it and paying for it. I hope all these things. I hope the weather's going to be good. And not that we shouldn't use those words, but it's a different kind of hope. A hope of, I hope this is going to happen, to a biblical hope that says, I have a hope and a confidence that God knows what he's doing, that God is sovereign. God is in control. God knows better than I do, and I'm going to put my faith and trust in him. My hope is that someday Jesus is going to return and everything God has said is going to come true and come to pass. That's a hope that doesn't sway us so that we don't get swayed by things of the world. Even if things don't go the way you want them to go on November 5th, my hope is not changed, because my hope is not in a person or a party. My hope is in Jesus Christ. Where is your hope at? And maybe you say mentally, my hope is in Jesus, but how much are we living it out? Are we living with that confidence that, man, it doesn't matter what happens, I still got joy because I have a hope in Jesus. It doesn't matter what the world does or what the devil does or what anybody else does, I have hope in Jesus. My faith and my trust is in him and him alone. The reality is, people are going to let you down. People are going to fail us. Governments are going to fail us. Your workplace may fail you. A lot of things let us down, but God never fails. All those things we were singing this morning, God does not fail. He doesn't quit. He doesn't give up on us. God never fails. That's a hope that strengthens us. So the woman who had every conceivable reason not to believe, suffering 12 years. 12 years. I honestly can't say I've suffered for anything like nothing like that for 12 years. Maybe 12 minutes when I got a boo-boo. Maybe 12 months when I'm going through a tough season or life situation. 12 years, that's a long time to suffer this issue that she had. She tried everything. She paid everything she had. She tried. She went and tried whatever she could. She became desperate. But yet Jesus walks right by her. Now think about this. This woman suffering for so long. Put yourself in her place if you could. She heard the stories about Jesus. She paid all the witch doctors, the religious folks, and she paid and she tried every medicine. She tried going vegan. She tried keto. She tried juicing. She tried vitamins. She's tried it all, but nothing is solving her problem. But she heard these stories about Jesus, this man who heals. And she says, I'm so desperate, I'll try anything. I got to go see this guy. Now here she is in her misery, in her suffering. And this man, this Messiah who's walking by just goes by her. How many times do you feel like that? You're in your mess and you say, God, why are you just walking by? Where are you? Do you not see me suffering? Do you not see the pain that I'm in? And many times we sit back and go, okay, God, I'm waiting for you. And God just walks on by. Instead, what she doesn't do is just go, well, I guess I'm not supposed to be healed. She goes after him. She pressed into Jesus. She pressed through the crowds. And I want to share with you some of the outcomes of the horrible outcomes of what would happen, what the woman was going through because of her condition. She was socially and religiously ostracized. She was a cast out. She wasn't supposed to be around people. She probably lost her family, her husband. She couldn't have a husband. She couldn't produce children. The culture at the time, she would have lost all of this. She looked sickly and pale, probably didn't smell the best. That's related to, she also had to shout unclean. You know, when the Jewish laws and customs were written that a leper, anybody who had bleeding and issue, you know, unclean situation, they didn't have the best hygiene. They didn't have the same standards of hygiene that we have now. They just didn't have access. So she probably was unclean. She had to go around and tell people unclean. Imagine the shame of what that would be like to have to yell unclean about yourself, to warn people, I'm unclean. If she touched somebody, they would be considered ceremonially unclean. They had to go through a purification and cleansing ritual. The shame that this woman had to experience, the isolation, the not only the physical weakness of losing blood for so long, but she would have been so isolated from everybody. She couldn't touch people. Imagine how low she must have felt. Now here comes Jesus just walking on by. He's going to go help the religious people, but not me. But instead, she doesn't take no or an answer. She presses in. She heard about Jesus. She had to fight through the crowds. And the reality is, every person she touched in the crowd would have been marked as unclean as well. But she fought through, most likely on her hands and feet. Some of the other gospels say she was down in the dirt. She reached out and grabbed the bottom, the hem of his robe. As she touched his robe, she was cleansed. She was healed. To be honest, most of us don't want to get out of bed when we're feeling crushed. It's really hard to get up and go to work some days. It's hard to put on a smile and come to church. It's hard to go through life when we're feeling crushed. But yet this woman is an example for us. We can see she got down on her hands and knees and she went after Jesus. She pressed into him, grabbing the hem of his garment, which most people, scholars say that he was wearing a tallit. Jesus, Jewish people today, especially you go to Squirrel Hill, you see Jewish people, they wear this tallit. It's basically a prayer shawl. It's representing, I belong to Jesus, and it represents the word of God. It represents the 613 commandments in the Torah. There's knots and windings, and the way it's wrapped, it's all meant to point you and remind you as you wear it, you're holding on to the word of God all the time. You're holding on to the commandments of God. The Jewish people would not leave. They would have these around them all the time to remember not to lose hold of the word of God. And this woman, this is what this woman grabbed the hold of Jesus. Hanging, the fringe of his robe was hanging. She grabbed the hold of it. She was grabbing a hold of the word of God. She was grabbing a hold of a part of something that was so near and dear to Jesus. She pressed in. You know, you may have heard that phrase, press in. I want to give a little definition. What does it mean to press in? Well, from this woman, she humbled herself. She had to get low to the ground in the dirt to humble herself, to press in. She grabbed a hold of the word of God. She shut out the outside noise. There probably could have been, there could have been people there saying, what are you doing? Get away from him. Get away. And she had to sneak past them or push past them. They move towards God in worship and prayer with others who have faith. She pressed in. Jairus, his faith might have been wavered, but he went with Jesus. He had faith to believe. And then align yourself with who God is rather than what you need. My God's bigger than my needs. How about yours? So I want to ask you a question. What is it that you need right now? If you don't have an answer, maybe there's something we've forgotten about or we've lost hope even trying to believe and pray for. But I believe God wants us to focus not just on our need, but how big he is over those needs. The synagogue ruler Jairus, his name actually means whom God has enlightened. He should have been the one who knew what Jesus was going to do, yet when his daughter died, I'm sure he had to have doubted. He had to have fear. That's why Jesus said, don't be afraid, have faith. His 12-year-old daughter is dying. Imagine what he's going through. And if you've lost the child, there's nothing I can imagine any harder than that. Especially a 12-year-old daughter. Like, I can't imagine the pain of what that would be like. Even getting the news. I imagine I'd just fall on my knees and just cry out to God. I'd just wail and weep of losing something so precious to you. Yet Jesus said, there's disappointment, but have faith. Have faith. How do we deal with delay and disappointment? There's no easy answer, but press into God. Don't press away. When trials come and hardships come, we can press in. And God's not looking for a big showy faith. He wants a faith that he can show us who he is. A faith of who God is. So some practical things. In times of uncertainty, focus on what is clear. Remember, we get confused. God doesn't get confused. We get disoriented and there's uncertainty and there's fear. And I'll tell you what, especially around this election, do not let fear grip you. Around finances, do not let fear grip you. With relationships, with your marriage, with family, do not let fear grip you. Have faith. Jesus' words, don't fear, but have faith. I want to leave you with that have faith over fear. You know the feeling when fear comes in, you start to wonder, what if? What should happen? What should we do? Should we go stockpile food? Should we go get a bunch of food and toilet paper? Should we go? And you do you in that regard. But don't let it be fear. Don't let fear drive you in your decision making. Don't let fear drive your life. Have faith that God is big enough. He can handle it. He's been through worse. He's seen worse. God is still God. He still sits on the throne. Amen? But press in. Press into God. Press in means to pray, to worship. Press more into God, not press back. Not fall back, but press into him. Don't allow doubt and despair in your room. When people are talking doubt, when people are talking despair, when people are talking about, that's why I say don't watch the news. It's all doubt and despair constantly attacking us. It doesn't even matter if you agree with what they're saying. It's a constant barrage of negativity. And let's be honest, does it really add any value to your life? Does watching any news channel add value to your life? The reality is it doesn't. You might learn a few things, bits and pieces of information, but most of it doesn't add value. Stay humble and stay broken. You know, this woman and this man, I think of the stories they get to tell. This woman who suffered so long, had so much pain, she gets to tell a story of a man who healed her. That she said, I tried everything. I tried all the ways of the world. I tried it, and it didn't work. It left me broke and empty and longing. But I had just one encounter with Jesus, and it changed everything. Didn't even get to touch him. She touched his robe, and it changed everything. And this is the only account in the Bible where we see Jesus call somebody daughter. He's talking to this woman. He says, daughter, your faith has healed you. Go and be well. Imagine the story she gets to tell people. For the rest of her life, she gets to tell people of the healing power of Jesus, the loving, merciful, faithful power of Jesus. Imagine this 12-year-old girl who died and Jesus rose back from the dead. She gets up, she's walking around. Jesus is so considerate. He says, get her something to eat, guys, right? Imagine her story. I once was dead, literally, and Jesus brought me back to life. The dad, Jairus, he's the synagogue leader, and he goes, whether he's a Sadducee or Pharisee, he might not even believe in resurrection, yet he saw it firsthand. His daughter died. The most painful, horrible situation I could imagine, and yet his daughter was given back to him. What's his story? He goes, my daughter was gone, and now she's alive. This little girl can say, I lost my life, but then Jesus gave it back to me. And I invite you to examine yourself. What's your story? Did you try the ways of the world? That's my story. I tried the ways of the world. I sought to please me, myself, and I for most of my life, and it left me empty and broken and desperately longing for anything good in my life. And God showed up. And he continues to bless me the more and more I press into him. My story was, I once was dead just like that little girl, but now I'm alive because of what Jesus has done. Would you please stand to your feet? We're going to sing a song. We're going to worship. It's called Back to Life. There's some of the lyrics. No longer I who live, but Christ in me. For I've been born again, my heart is free. The hope of heaven before me, the grave behind. Hallelujah, you brought me back to life. I want to invite you, if you've been brought back to life, spiritually, maybe you have a story physically, if you've been brought back to life, that Jesus Christ has brought you back to life, he's saved you. You've been born again. Your heart is free. You have a hope now that's not just for retirement or next weekend or the vacation, but your hope is in eternity. I'm inviting you to worship. To worship without worrying about what anybody else is doing. You want to come up front, go off to the side. You want to kneel down, lay down. I know some of you have stories. You shouldn't be alive. But Jesus saved you. He brought you back to life. Spiritually, we all don't deserve heaven, but God has allowed us to experience eternal life. I'm going to pray, and then let's move, church, as we worship. Heavenly Father, I pray, God, you'd remind us of the stories that you've done in our life. God, that you've healed us physically, emotionally, relationally, spiritually. God, that you've helped each and every one of us not just be better people, but God, you've made it possible for us to become new creations, that you've brought us back to life. God, I thank you that our hope is not in this world. God, I pray we'd have a hope that's set in you for eternity, the hope in heaven. God, that would result in a joy within us, a gratitude within us. And God, I pray right now that we would worship you just like the woman who got down on her hands and knees. God, just like the little girl who was raised to life, God, that we would worship you without worrying about what anybody else is thinking or doing. God, that we would worship you, for you alone are worthy of our praise, of our adoration, and our love. So church, I invite you to move, get out of your seats, do something different to just express your love and gratitude to Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.